And I don't know if this is working. Is this, am I on here? I don't know, but it'll get sorted out. There we go. Well, because of the baptism Sunday that we are in today, and I just thought I would take a little break from the Gospel of John series and look at something different. We're going to look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So if you have your Bible, it's Matthew 28, and there's blue Bibles there in front of you if you don't have one. Matthew 28. And what we see in Matthew 28 is something called the Great Commission. And the thing about the Great Commission is these are the last recorded words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. And when you think about that, you know, last words are really important. People's last words are often, you know, an expression of what's closest to their hearts before they die. But the last words of Jesus aren't spoken before he dies. The last words of Jesus are spoken before he ascends up to heaven. And so they give us really a glimpse of and get to the heart of what his call is for you and for me and for his church throughout the ages. And the importance of them really is it explains what his followers are to do between his first and second coming. And so let me read out the passage, and I'm reading from the NIV version, beginning in verse 18. It's just a few verses. Jesus said, called to them, they came, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. What I want to try and do this morning is just to break this passage down for you in three very clear and simple terms. First of all, I'd say there's three parts. The reason for the Great Commission, that's verse 18. Verse 19 and 20 is the details of the Great Commission. And then verse 20, the second part of verse 20, the promise of the Great Commission. So we have the reason for it, we have the actual details of it, and then we have a promise in it. Now, take a look at verse 18. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but when we read this passage, it's easy to skip over verse 18 and get right to the details, right to the actual commission in verse 19. But, you know, verse 19 makes no sense without verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus said to them and came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, the key word there is what? Authority. Authority. Now, why should we listen to Jesus at all? Why should we even pay attention to his words? Why should we take the time to be here? Why are we here this morning reading the words of Jesus and paying attention to them? Because he has all authority. The dictionary defines authority as the power or right to give orders and enforce obedience. Not just the power, but the right to give orders and enforce obedience. Now, I'll use a little example. Think about law enforcement, police officers. The route that we take to get to the church nowadays is a route that's had a lot of detours because of all the work that's going on. And those of you who drive to church or drive to work, you know, it's a little crazy, right now with all the detours and it makes it hard even to get to church. And I really sympathize with a lot of you who come and routes and you're getting detoured. And anyway, the route we take, at this particular intersection around Angrignon, there is police officers now, pretty much during all day directing traffic. And when they have their uniform on and they step out into this busy intersection, and they put up their hand, what happens? The traffic stops. Why? Because they have authority. Now, if I were to step outside in that busy intersection and put up my hand, I'd probably get run over. Especially in Montreal these days. Because why? I don't have authority. No one's given me that authority. But the police officer, he has that authority in that context to enforce obedience, to give orders. And what Jesus is saying, that he has all possible authority in heaven and on earth to tell his church and his followers what to do. And that's why we need to pay attention to what he says in this part. I have to say this morning, it was so wonderful to see Mrs. Foti get baptized. Because I don't know, having known Maureen for many years, there's many years where she asked prayers for her mother, that her mother would come to know Jesus as her Savior and come out of the Jehovah's Witness cult. And here today, she has demonstrated and shown and professed her faith in Jesus. And it is so encouraging and it is so wonderful to see how God has done a miracle in her heart. And we just rejoice. And it's so beautiful to see that. And as we think about this morning what we saw, we think about the commands here of Jesus. Who gave the authority to Jesus? I want you to turn to John chapter 3 and verse 35. So Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Who gave him that authority? Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 35. Jesus, speaking to the people, says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." So who gave Jesus the authority? The Father, God the Father. And by virtue of his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection from the dead, God gave authority to his Son in heaven and on earth. Now think about that. Not just in heaven, but actually on earth. So in heaven, that means he has all authority over the angels. He has all authority over the spiritual realms. Even Satan and the demons have to submit to Jesus. Remember? He demonstrated that, didn't he, when he was on earth, casting out demons. They had to obey him. They had to listen. They had to obey him because he has all authority over the heavens, over the spiritual realm. And he also has all authority on earth. Now think about that. That means he has all authority over our prime minister. He has all authority over the president to the south, who gets a lot of press. He has all authority over all the details going on in this country, in the countries and the nations of the world. What incredible authority. Jesus has all authority to judge all men and give them eternal life or condemn them to eternal death. That's how serious his authority is. That's how powerful his authority is. What incredible authority Jesus has. No person can die outside of his authority. The day of our death is sealed and known, and is, who decides that? The Lord Jesus. Not one politician can rise to power outside of his authority. And that should encourage us, because it's easy to look around this world and see all the problems, to see all the suffering, to see all the pain, to see all the mess and the wars and the manifestations of sin and get discouraged. It's easy to take a look sometimes at our own life and maybe we start to get discouraged that things aren't working the way we hope they would work, or things aren't happening as fast as we hope they would fast, whether it's with our career or with our finances or with our relationship or with our kids. And yet it's encouraging to know what this passage is telling, what verse 18 tells us. Jesus is in control. Jesus has all authority. He has all authority over your life. And that encourages me. I don't know. It just encourages me to know that. And so that's the reason. That's the starting point of the Great Commission. The Great Commission doesn't make sense unless we understand the reason for it, that Jesus has all authority. All right, so we've talked about the reason. Let's move on to the details of the Great Commission, verse 19 and 20. I'll just read it out again, and I think it's on the screen behind me. Therefore, so because of the authority, the therefore, wherever you see a therefore, the old saying is ask what it's there for. And what it's there for is to say, in light of this authority, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, it looks like in this verse, or these two verses, that there are four verbs. It looks like it. It looks like go. Go looks like a verb. Make disciples looks like a verb. Baptizing looks like a verb. Teaching also looks like a verb. But in the original language that the text is written, which is Greek, there is actually only one verb in the sentence. Make disciples. And if you have an interest in grammar, the other three words are what's called participles, which means they are all dependent on the action of the verb, make disciples. And so when it says go, it really should be translated going, or while you are going, as you are going, make disciples. And baptize is baptizing, teachers or is teaching, because those three, the going, the baptize, and the teaching, are all dependent on the verb, make disciples. So the Great Commission then, it boils down to the command of Jesus to make disciples. To make disciples. That raises the question, well, what's a disciple? Do you mean the 12 disciples? No, we're not talking about those. Those are apostles. What's a disciple? Well, yes, they were disciples as well. But the word disciple means learner. It means learner. So if you say to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a learner of Jesus, to learn from him, to follow him, to observe his teachings, to imitate his character. That tells us then what it looks like, what God's intention is for our church. Because success, according to Jesus, isn't measured by, you know, how many people come to a church or the size of a budget or the size of the building or anything like that. Success, according to Jesus, is how dedicated we are to making disciples of all nations. That's it. That's what Jesus is saying. And the all nations really stands out because Jesus is the Savior of all nations, all peoples, all ethnic groups, all races, all language groups. And it's nice in a church like ours that we have a bit of a representation of that. We have different colors, different nationalities, different language groups. And that, is a good reflection. And I hope it actually continues and even grows more than it is now, that more represented nations would be here, that more language groups would come to faith in Jesus and worship and assemble here. I guess it raises the question, how can we fulfill the Great Commission? If this is so important to Jesus, if these were her last words, then how do we do that? How do we make disciples? What does that look like? How is a church to do that? Well, I could say books have been written on the subject. And also, we're going to be having a seminar on this subject in a couple of weeks. And the association president is going to be here to take us into greater depth, which I'm excited about. But in looking at this text, we can say a number of things. In fact, if we just take each of those participle words, going, baptizing, and teaching, I believe that those tell us what making disciples should look like as a church. So let's just do that. Let's look at those words and understand them. First, we make disciples by going. That kind of speaks of invitation. That reminds us that we can't just wait for people to come here. We can't just wait for people to come into this building. We must actually go to them. We must be active. We must actually, the people who you rub shoulders with at your work, at your school, as your neighbors, you and I are to share the gospel with them. We can't wait for people to come here. We need to be where they are. We need to be active. We need to be involved in the lives of people outside this church, people who don't know Christ. Yes, we invite our friends. Yes, we invite our families. Yes, we can invite our classmates and colleagues and our neighbors and our workers and strangers to become followers of Christ. But we need to go. Or, as some translate it, as you are going, make disciples. In the place where God puts you, you can share the gospel with those people. So there's invitation. There has to be invitation in our life. Second of all, it mentions baptizing. Well, that speaks of initiation. What's baptism? As Pastor Russ explained, it initiates you publicly and visibly into the church. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. And really, it says here, Jesus says, it's in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is often used as a, it's not exactly referring to, a precise formula that must be spoken at the moment of baptism, though it is often used that way. But rather, it speaks about who God is. The word name is singular, meaning that there is one God made of three persons, divine persons, God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So right here, we see Trinitarian theology here in this Great Commission. That critical and important to the Great Commission is that we have the right understanding about who God is. We have the truth that God is, well, there's one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is a truth that we declare and we proclaim to the nations. And so baptizing, it sets up in motion this initiation, and then it moves to involvement. Involvement. A lot of times people think that they can't get baptized because they're not mature enough, or they get this idea that they have to be a Christian for a certain number of years before they can get baptized. But baptism isn't a sign of your maturity, it's a sign of obedience. And so in that sense, in fact, in the early church, we read something very interesting, that even in Acts chapter 2, I was just reading this week, where after Peter preaches the message on the day of Pentecost, and he describes what they need to do to repent and believe in Jesus, and he says, you'll receive the promised Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So these were brand new Christians. They had just accepted Jesus as Savior. They had just come to believe that he died and rose again, and he is the Lord, and who the disciples claimed him to be. And they got baptized right away. They didn't have to go through a class and a training and all kinds of hoops that they had to jump through. No. So baptism is a beginning step. It's a beginning step. It's a step of obedience. But what it sets in motion is a process then of involvement in the life of the local church. Let me say this. You can't become a true disciple of Christ unless you're committed to his church. Let me say that again. I believe you can't become a true disciple of Christ unless you're committed to his church. Jesus loves the church. And so do his disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have to love the church. You have to be committed to the church because Jesus is committed to the church. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? Before he was the Apostle Paul, his name was, well, we call him Saul. And he was intent on persecuting Christians and ripping them out of the families and putting them in jail. And on one such journey, he was on his way to Damascus to get some Christians and throw them into jail. And Jesus met him face to face. He had this encounter with Jesus. And he was blinded and fell down. And, well, the words that Jesus says to him are very, very important to our understanding. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, Saul was, who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the church, right? At least he thought he was. He thought he was persecuting. I mean, he wouldn't have used that word, persecuting, because he actually thought he was doing God's will and God's work by shutting down this new Christian growth, this new Christian group. But Jesus said to him, why do you persecute me? So what does that tell us? It tells us that to persecute the church is to go against Jesus. And the flip side is also true. To love the church, to serve the church, to commit to the church is an extension of your commitment and love and service to Jesus. Because the church is the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. The church is he is the bridegroom. Jesus is called the bridegroom. We are the bride. There's this mystical union that will happen one day when we get taken to heaven. But we are engaged to him. We belong to him intimately. He's the head. We are the body. And so I believe if we're serious about discipleship, We have to commit ourselves to the local church to get involved. So there's the going. As we go, we make disciples. There's the initiation, like symbolized by baptism, involvement. And then there's this third aspect, this third word, teaching. Teaching. That implies the need for instruction. As a disciple made, Jesus said the teaching lies at the very heart of it. Notice what Jesus says in that verse 20. He says, teaching them to obey what? Everything I have commanded you. So the goal of teaching isn't to be filled with all kinds of head knowledge and facts and figures and charts. No, the goal of teaching, according to Jesus, is that we would what? Obey. That we would obey him. And that is what maturity looks like, is the more we obey Jesus, the more mature we grow in our faith. Not the more facts we have in our head, though that can lead to maturity, but there needs to be an obedience in our life that lives out the stuff we learn. Now, evidence of that, Jesus says, is obedience. Look at, turn to John 8:31 for a second. Going back to John's gospel. John 8, verse 31. Says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's an important verse. So, if we hold to his teaching, Jesus says, then we're really his disciples. So the evidence of discipleship or maturity or being a disciple is our holding to Jesus' teaching and his commands and obeying them. And then he says this famous verse, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sometimes we take that verse out of the context, but actually that verse, it belongs in the context of discipleship. That as we live out, as we obey Jesus, as we seek to know his word and obey it, what happens is then we know the truth and the truth will set us free. Truth will only set you free if you obey the truth. So now think about this for a moment. We talked about the importance of obedience, but we can't hold to his teaching unless we know his teaching in the first place, right? And how do we come to know it? Well, we come to know it through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, through the Bible, because the Word of God reveals the teaching of Jesus. The Word of God shows us the teaching of Jesus, what the commands of Jesus are. And so follow this logic backwards now. Jesus said that we show that we're really his disciples if we obey his teaching. We can't obey his teaching unless we know his teaching. We can't know his teaching unless we come and read the Bible and learn the Scriptures. You see the logic? We got to go. Yes, we want to obey, but first we got to know. Yes, we need to know, but first we need to come and to read and to study and to meditate in order that we may know, in order that we may obey, in order that we may grow as mature disciples. I really do believe that what Jesus is saying, if we follow that logic, means unless we go to the Scriptures, we won't grow as disciples. The Scriptures are the need to be serious. You know, it means that if we aren't serious, if we aren't taking the time to regularly read, to study, to meditate on God's Word, then I don't think we're serious about discipleship. As a church, we aren't serious about teaching the Bible or studying the Bible, then we're not serious about discipleship. And if in your personal life you're not intent on reading God's word and studying it and learning it and then obeying it, then you're not serious about discipleship. You see, it challenges us, doesn't it? Because it gets to the heart of what's our priority. What's our priorities as individuals, as a church? Any church that takes the Great Commission seriously has to take the Word of God seriously, because Jesus said one of the things is that we are teaching. We are a teaching movement. And that's really why, if you want to know why we have such a great portion of the service dedicated to teaching God's word and to the sermon, it's that reason. It's right out of Matthew 28. Because part teaching, being taught the word of God, it allows us to grow as mature disciples. As we put that into practice, of course, in our life. And that's why every ministry, really, in the church, whether it's a small group Bible study, or whether it's the men's ministry, or the Awana, or the youth group, there's an emphasis in each of those ministries on studying the Word of God. Because it's through the Word of God that we can grow as disciples into maturity. So, we've talked about the reason for the Great Commission. All authority, Jesus said, on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, then, we've talked about the details. Go and make disciples of all nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then we come to the third thing here. The third part of this Great Commission, I believe, is what I call the promise. The promise in it. And what's the promise? Well, it's right there in verse 20, the second half of that verse. It says, "And surely I am with you always." Not sometimes. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just when you pray. Not just when you're thinking of me. Jesus says, "I am with you always." All the time. 24/7. There's no place that you can go where Jesus isn't with you. Praise God. There's no position that you can be in where Jesus isn't with you. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, right up until he comes back. We live in the church age where in between, we are in between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus says, "I'm with." Now, how is he with us always? Because wait a second, right after he says this, what happens? Well, he ascends up to heaven pretty much. So how could he say to his disciples, "I am with you"? Oh, he was just about to go to heaven. Well, I think you probably know the answer. He was referring to the fact that he would be with them by his Holy Spirit. That in 10 days after this, approximately, after his ascension, 10 days later, is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out on his church. And they get indwelt by the Holy Spirit in that day. And ever since then, the moment anyone believes in Jesus, that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. And so it can be said of you and of me, if that's true, if we have done that, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, what happens is we are now filled with the Holy Spirit. But who's the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Jesus. He is the comforter. He's the encourager. There's all those words that are used, but he's the Spirit of Jesus. And so Jesus can say, "I am with you always," because he is with us through the Holy Spirit. That's how he's with you today. That's why he says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Because the Holy Spirit, and think about that. If it says in Scripture, which it says in Hebrews, "I will never leave you or forsake you," says the Lord. That sort of tells us something about the security of our salvation, doesn't it? I mean, if we're told that he will never leave us or forsake us, and we are also told here that he is in us by his Holy Spirit, that means we can't lose that. He doesn't leave us. He's not going to take the Holy Spirit away from us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us in that way, because he's with us until the end of the age. I just want us to know that in our hearts today. As we make disciples, as we journey through life, we aren't alone. You're not alone. And really, isn't that one of the fears that we all have? There is a fear of being alone. There's a fear of doing something alone. Last night, my youngest daughter, Holly, came into our room in the middle of the night again because she said she's scared. She felt alone. She woke up. It's dark. It's scary for a three-year-old. And I know I was like that when I was three, when I was four. And in a sense, that picture of a child, they come and they just want to be with mom or with dad, or both preferably. And that comforts them. That alleviates the fear. That assuages that panic and that fear. And then she'll fall back asleep. And that's a little bit like our God, our Heavenly Father. We can go to Him. We can go to Him any moment, any time, any day. In fact, we don't need to go to Him. He's with us. You see? That's the beauty. We don't need to go anywhere. He's with us already. We just need to wake up and realize it. And so He is with us during our times of loss. When we're grieving the loss of someone that we love, He's with us. He's right there with us. He's with us in a financial difficulty. He's with us during an illness. He's with us every single day. He's with us at school when we're learning that stuff that's so complicated sometimes. When we're trying to struggle to do that paper and understand, He's with us. He's with us when we're all alone. And we think that no one else cares. No one else understands. And that may be true. No human being understands, but God understands. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly where you've been, what you've been doing. And that's not said to scare us. It's said to comfort us. It's said to comfort us. And so I'm so comforted. This promise in the Great Commission is so encouraging because Jesus has basically given this church a really massive project, hasn't He? Right? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's huge. That's humongous. That's enormous. How can we possibly do that? We can't by ourselves. That's why He says, I am with you always. You're going to need my help. In other words, it's like the disciples. I mean, imagine that they're there in Jerusalem, basically. Jesus has risen again. They're excited, and Jesus is giving them these instructions. And pretty much the church at that point was pretty mono-ethnic, wasn't it? It was a bunch of Jews who had come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Pretty much, one nation, if you like. And then from there, we see in the book of Acts, it just expands like a ripple effect, like a rock that's thrown into water and the ripples start to move out. We see it expands to not just a Jew, but to Gentile, and not just to one group, ethnic group, but many ethnic groups. And it goes on to where we are today. But there's still people who don't know Jesus, who don't know what He's done for them. I'll never forget, I was going door-to-door, doing door-to-door evangelism in a highly populated student area of the city in what's called the McGill Ghetto, a few years back, maybe 5 years now. And we're knocking on doors, just going to share the good news. And we knocked on this one person's door, and it was a Chinese student, and she opened the door, and I was there with the person that we were going as a team with, and we explained who we were. We're Christians, and explained what church we're from. We explained why we were there. We wanted to share the good news about Jesus, and we said, do you know anything about Jesus? What do you know? Have you heard of Jesus? I'll never forget. She said, I don't know who Jesus is. I've never heard of Jesus. And I was surprised, shocked. In this world where, internet seems to be prevalent and connect everyone, and people you would think would at least hear of Jesus, hear the name Jesus, or maybe meet someone who's a Christian. But this person hadn't. And they were living in the heart of our city. Now, I don't know. I would just assume that there's probably others like her. But even if somebody has heard the name Jesus, of course, we know that that doesn't mean much. Most people have heard the name Jesus. Most of your colleagues at work, they know a little bit about Jesus, maybe, but you're there. I'm there. God calls us as a church, as individuals, as a church, to present the truth of Jesus. That Jesus loves them. That Jesus came to this world. God himself stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus, came down to this earth, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and has conquered sin and death. And through faith in him, we can have eternal life. That's the simple gospel message. And you know what? When we share that message, as we share that message, God will be true and honor his word, and he will touch people's hearts, and he will change somebody's life. You may think, how could this person change? They're just so resistant. They're so hardened. They're so distant from God. Well, you know what? Saul was like that before he became the Apostle Paul. He was pretty resistant. He was pretty hardened. He was screaming and kicking and until he met Jesus. God can change someone's heart in a minute. In a second, taking the word of God combined with the Holy Spirit activities and cause them to be born again. And so don't be discouraged thinking that, you know, this person's never going to change. This morning we had a perfect example of someone who has come to Jesus, come to know Jesus as her Savior, as her Lord, even from a difficult background. And we have proof that God changes hearts today. And we have a challenge that God says to you and to me today. All authority. Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, don't forget this, surely I am with you always, and even until the end of the age. Jesus is with you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to help you. He's in you by his Holy Spirit. There's nowhere that you go that Jesus doesn't go with you. And so may you know his presence today, tomorrow, this week. Even though you may be alone, not with other believers, not have that encouragement, that support, wherever you're going to be going, but Jesus is with you where you go. He's watching. He loves you. He wants you to surrender to him and take to heart this great commission. Because it's not just the great commission for the church. Who's the church? The people. That's you. That's me. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. And Lord God, as we are here today, we have examined this great commission. God, may we take it to heart more than ever before. Lord, these are familiar words to many of us who have been grown up in the church or been in the church any length of time. They may be so familiar that we sort of tend to think we know it all. But Lord, though we may know it and believe it, I pray that you'd help us to live it. Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. Let us not leave this task to others. Let us do something about it. Help us. Help us to take seriously the call to be a disciple. And all that we've learned that means today, I pray that you would help us as a church to be faithful and true to this great commission. Thank you that this church has been faithful to the Great Commission for so many years. In fact, over 100 years. May you continue to give us another 100 years as a church, unless you come back before that. But we pray that we would just be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.